Our theme for this month has been about being a witness. Not that we're going to be a witness for any of your upcoming criminal charges. It's about being a witness to what God is doing. The title of my message is also a message that I want to let all of you know about. It's a really important one, and that is, in our church, messy people are allowed. All right? Messy people are allowed here. If they weren't, most of us wouldn't be here, including me. So the title of my message, Messy People Allowed. And before we get into the message, I'm actually going to read a passage of Scripture, which is what really prompted this message. And then hopefully, and what I say will help understand why that is the case. So if you have your Bibles or you have a phone with a Bible app on it or something like that, if you would turn to John chapter 3, it's John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 27. I'll read it out anyway, so if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. I'll tell you what it says. John chapter 3, verse 27, and we're going to read through to verse 30. So it's just a passage of Scripture there. And to give you a little bit of background, this is John the Baptist speaking. He has baptized Jesus. He's met Jesus. He's encountered the Messiah who all of Israel have been waiting for. He's encountered him. Then after that, there's been some sort of challenges to John about what's going on. So John chapter 3, verse 27, it says this. He's having a bit of an argument with some people. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. A friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He, Jesus, must become greater and I must become less. He must become greater and I must become less." So when he talks about the bride belongs to the bridegroom, what he's saying here is that Jesus is the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, that's himself, that's John, waits and listens for him. So his whole purpose was waiting and listening for Jesus. And he says and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, saying he was full of joy at hearing Jesus' voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He was looking to this encounter with Jesus, with this encounter with the Messiah, the one coming to save all mankind. He was looking for that, listening for that, and he says, that joy is mine and it is now complete. And then he finishes off by saying in verse 30, he must become greater, that's Jesus, and I must become less. Right? Some time ago, a Christian friend came to me in quite a lot of distress. He'd had too much to drink while out with some of his friends, and he'd known them for years and would regularly drink in moderation with them. But on this occasion, he kind of lost his self-control and just kind of got blasted and then just kind of acted like an idiot. And as far as he was concerned, he'd just blown several years of trying to witness to them about Jesus because of that behavior. He was like, oh, you know. Another time, and I need to make clear, this was in another church, right? Not here. Okay, just before everybody starts looking around going, I wonder who that was. It was in another church. I'll just make that clear now. Another time, some church friends and I were discussing how to promote the prayer ministry we offered at church on a Sunday. And we were thinking about how we could encourage more people to engage with it. When one person said this, well, I'd never use it. I'd hate for other people to assume that I had a problem. Right? So we had people who would pray for others, and this person was like, I wouldn't want to go up and be prayed for because then everyone would know I had a problem. And I don't want that. I need to look like I've got everything together. Both of those incidents reveal an underlying kind of unwellness, illness, malaise, if you like, in many of our churches. I'm not sure we really believe in grace. We do in the sense that we teach it and we assent to it in our confessions, but perhaps we don't in the sense of really living it. The problem, I suspect, is something of a misstep in our formula of what it means to live for Christ. We think we're God's PR agents, right? We think if we look good, then Jesus looks good, right? That's our concept. We think, you know, I'm a Christian now, I'm representing Jesus, I better do it properly. I better change my behavior so that when the people see me, they go, man, he's pretty good, just like Jesus. Yeah, let me disabuse you of that. Nobody thinks you're good like Jesus. Nobody. I know, at least of all me. No, I'm not good like Jesus. So we kind of hate the thought of not looking good. It's a sign of Christian failure. Oh, I've failed as a Christian because I've done this and other people know about it and now I'm, you know. Do you know the interesting thing? What I discovered was a lot of Christian testimonies, right? A lot of Christian testimony always made this dramatic distinction between what they were before Christ and then what they are now. And often, what they were before Christ and what they are now is not much different. I'm not saying that God isn't transforming us in some cases dramatically, but there is this desire, if you like, to go, I used to be bad and now I'm all good. And I just got it on lock. It's all sorted. Now, even better if you get like a title, like you're the youth leader or the worship leader or you're the pastor even, then clearly you're even better at representing Jesus. You've got even less stuff to worry about. Right? No. You see, the problem is if this mindset permeates a whole church family, however, a whole church family, our life together becomes a matter of performance. Church becomes about performance. We've all got to perform. We put on our best Christian mask, we take a deep breath and we go to church. If Christian parents adopt this mindset, parenting becomes about trying to perform well in front of the kids, making sure they only see the highest standard of Christian behavior from us. And can I tell you, that doesn't work either. They don't see you pretending to be good and think, oh, they're just, you know what I mean? They don't. Children don't. And you can rail against them and not, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And they're looking at you going, why would I want to be like that? We can also do the same with our children when we bring them to church. It becomes about a performance so that people think we're good Christian parents because our kids are well behaved. Anybody experience that as a parent? I've got to bring my kids to church and they're going to behave themselves because if they don't, somebody's going to look at me and realize I'm not the perfect parent. Yeah. Apologies, you have to listen to competing messages. Sorry. It's all right. This may be a common way of thinking, but it is disastrous. It leads to hypocrisy. The fact is we're not good, and we can only keep up the facade for a little while before the cracks begin to show. I see it often in my day-to-day work with people who are living really difficult lives, and they come to me and they want to tell me a story so that I will feel they are worthy of my help. So they'll tell me something which paints them in the best possible light and other things in the worst possible light, so that I might be convinced to provide love and care and support. But because of Jesus, my love and care and support is not dependent on what you do. It is my obedience to Christ, to love people. This type of thinking of performing, it leads to hypocrisy. Our children see it right away. They know what we're really like and can immediately tell when we try to put a Christian sheen over it. You know, one of the interesting things that I had somebody ask me, we used to have, we still do, we have other people live in our home. We've done that for many, many years, had different ones living with us, and, you know, it's just what we've done. I think during COVID there were 12 of us in the house, so we were already breached the 10-person limit, so we couldn't have any parties. But having people at home, I had a Christian friend of mine say to me, how can you do that? Like, what about your privacy? Like, you, how do you, you know, what, like, letting people into your personal life, what, how, why would you do that? I said, well, my personal life is really not much different to my public life. Like, there's no, like, I'm not trying to hide anything, really, in my private life. So I don't feel worried about people seeing it. And I realised that sometimes that whole idea is we've just put that mask on when we left the house. We put that mask on and gone out and gone, hey, everyone, oh, it's great, yeah. But you look around at the thousands of houses around you, and I guarantee you what's going on inside those houses is nothing like what those people are like outside. We've become like a culture of that. Well, you got to do this, and you should be like this, and you should be like that. And what we've done in the church has done a similar sort of thing. We've become more concerned with what's happening on the outside than actually trusting the Holy Spirit to show us what's going on in here, or even looking in at ourselves. When people come to me and they say, oh, well, you're the pastor, you should know. I remember someone, I was preaching, I started pastoring, and people would say to me, you know that scripture, blah, blah, and they'd say the scripture, and I'd go, no. You know, where's this scripture found? I said, I don't know. I'll look it up in my Bible app on it. I don't know. I know it's true because I remember it, but I don't know everything. It's kind of this performative expectation. You should, like, as soon as you become a pastor, I mean, I should, back to front, like, everything. I know I've read 500 concordances. I can, like, mentally cross-reference stuff with those. I don't. I've got to spend time with the Holy Spirit and spend time with His Word. Yeah, our children see it right away. They know what we really like and can immediately tell when we try to put a Christian sheen over everything. And when we really make a mess of things, the last place we want to go is church, right? How many of you have felt that? You've gone, done something really terrible, and you think, oh, man, I'm not going to church. Last place I want to go to is church, because I don't want anyone to know just how bad things are. I'm not going to church. We're supposed to look Christian at church, so when we can't remotely pretend things are together, it's easier simply not to go. Best to keep the mess away from church, right? Oh, I'm just, everything's a mess. I'm not going to church because people might see it. Dumb. Dumb, dumb, dumb. That's dumb. Don't worry, I'm saying that because that's the thing I do. It's what I want to do. All this is a sign that while we may be professing grace, we're not actually inhabiting a culture of grace. Why don't you look up there? There's a sign up there and it says, grace changes everything. What grace means is this kind of unmerited favor that when I come to church, it doesn't matter what state I'm in. When I come to God, and I could be in a complete mess, I could feel like He is a million miles away and can't hear me and isn't interested in me, I can come to Him and He's not going to welcome me with His back. He's not going to welcome me with His head shaking going, you know. It's not what He's going to do. We are not Jesus' PR agents. And He is not our client. I'm talking about PR agents because I've been spending some time with one recently. We are not Jesus' PR agents, and he is not our client. The fact is, Jesus is so much better than anything we could tell anyone he's like. The best that we could be, the very best that we could be, pales into insignificance and trash next to what Jesus is really like. So if you think you're representing him well, you are not. Neither am I. I might be representing one tiny aspect of something that only came about in my life because Jesus died on the cross and purchased that for me. Whatever goodness is in me belongs to Christ, not to me. We are broken men and women, and he is our Savior. I am not your answer. There is no minister on this earth who can provide you with the answers Jesus can. There is no pastoral carer or pastoral care team that can provide you with the depth of love, the intensity of attention and personal care that the Holy Spirit does. There is none. When you sit and go, oh, nobody's talked to me, the Holy Spirit has never left and is there with you right now. It's not the case that I need to look good so Jesus can look good. He always looks good. It's Christians that don't look so hot. I need to be honest about my colossal spiritual need. That's me. I'm the pastor. You know, I've got my spiritual stripes. I'm supposed to be all, everything sorted. But I have such a colossal need of Christ that I can't go a moment without him, or everything is destroyed. I need to be honest about what my needs are so that Jesus can be seen for what he truly is, which is all sufficient. If I'm getting my help from everybody else, then I don't rely on him. If I feel I've got it all together, I don't acknowledge just how awesome he is and how much greater he is than me. If I think I can handle it, I think, oh yeah, no, that's easy, I've got it in the bag. I've just said that Jesus isn't so much more. I don't increase and become more perfect so that Jesus looks better. Doesn't matter how good I look, Jesus still looks impossibly far away from me in terms of how good he is. I don't increase so he can increase. I decrease so he can increase. That's what it says in verse 30. I decrease. He increases. He must increase. And the more that I've followed Christ, the more I want him to increase, because the more is revealed to me about how incredible he is. I didn't get saved and graduate from Jesus. It's not going to happen in an eternity that will never happen. The more I get to know him, the more he must increase. The greater Jesus must become, the less I become. Not because I'm going to walk roll around groveling on the ground, but the more I get to know him, the more I realize how far above me God is. That means I'm being honest about my flaws, not embarrassed about them. Honest about my flaws. I find that incredibly difficult. It's hard to be honest about what's wrong with you. Especially if you're talking to someone whose aim is to point out what's wrong with you and then poke it with a stick and spray it with fluorescent paint so everyone else can see it. It's hard to acknowledge my flaws to a person like that or people. Imagine the difference this would make to our witness. Rather than thinking I must constantly be looking less sinful than every non-Christian I know, I'm instead liberated to be myself, warts and all, so that I can show that my confidence is not in me. Are you confident in yourself as a Christian, or is your confidence found because Jesus is a perfect Savior? My friend who had too much to drink now is an amazing opportunity to be an authentic witness to Christ, not by pretending Christians don't have any sin, but by demonstrating what we do with it. One of the difficulties I have is when I perceive someone has wronged me and it seems like it's 100% their fault. And the Holy Spirit drops into my heart, "Yeah, but you did this." And I go, "But that's nothing compared to what they did." And he goes, "Yeah, but you should apologize for that." "Yeah, well, I will when they apologize for that much bigger thing." Apologize for that thing. "Yeah, but aren't you going to make them?" "No." "Yeah, so I apologize to my wife." And realized my thing was much bigger. If it's about performance, then my friend really has blown it and will be too embarrassed to see his friends again. But if it's about forgiveness, then he gets to model repentance, to show brokenness about sin and share relief in a Savior. Imagine also the difference this would make to our church life. Rather than having a stigma about being anything less than spiritually sorted, we can come together as a group of people who are open and free about our colossal spiritual need. That's why we're here in church. We have tremendous need. Anyone who comes to this church who doesn't need Jesus is on the wrong planet. We all need him. The assumption stops being we have to be good if we're going to come here. How many of you felt that when you thought about coming to this church? "Oh, I have to be good to go there. I have to be good to go to church." When I first became a pastor, my friends who didn't know me as a pastor beforehand, I invited them to come along when I was inducted as the pastor here, and they were like, "You know, I'm a bit worried I might like catch fire or something." You know, they kind of worried about what they looked like, how they got their stuff together. Like, you know, yeah. "What do I need to look more Christian." They were also incredibly amazed that anybody was actually listening to me. This is my supportive friends. They were elbowing each other and going, "Hey, these people are listening to him." Very supportive friends. Instead of "we have to be good if we're coming here," instead becomes "you have to be a real mess to show up here." And that's the truth. Nobody comes to Jesus because they've got it together. Nobody. There isn't a person on the planet who comes to Jesus, really comes to Jesus, because they've got everything sorted. And this is just the next step in their enlightenment. That is not how you meet Jesus. "You have to be a real mess to show up here. Thank goodness I'm not the only one." You're not. Which do you think sounds more inviting? Which is going to foster deeper confession and public repentance? Instead of feeling embarrassed about going forward to receive prayer, we can experience the joy and relief of knowing we're all ultimately in the same boat. What's incredible is we have elders in our church who are praying for you. Do you know they need Jesus to do that? They didn't reach a level of enlightenment and spiritual prowess that they can just float around and their laser beams of blessing will come out of their eyes and change your life. Well, maybe John is a bit like that, but But that isn't how it works. What I know with those people who are praying for you is that they have turned to God and said, God, you need to help me right now. You need to show me what's going on. You need to help me pray according to your will, God. They've learned some of that, and often through great pain and great suffering have they learned that. That's it. Grace then becomes not just a formal doctrine, but a felt reality. No one is too low. No one is too far gone. No one is too needy. No one is too anything to worry about not fitting in around here. Our testimony is not, I was a mess and then Jesus showed up and now I've got everything together. How many of you thought that's what being a Christian was about? I was a mess before, I came to Jesus, he saved me from being a mess, and now everything is lined up. All the ducks are lined up in a row. I pray that God shoots all your lined up ducks. Why? Because you need Jesus. You need him, the person. You don't need a rule book. You don't need the Ten Commandments. You will discover the power of those commandments when you come to Jesus. But they will not save you, Jesus will. They will not transform your life, but Jesus will. They will not remove your guilt or your shame, but Jesus will. And that's what he's done for me. Did he make me into the perfect non-sinning Christian machine? No. But he forgave me. He took my shame and my pain and my guilt upon himself. And said, I'll take it, I'll suffer, so that you might be reconnected with God. Sorry, I've gone over time, I know. I'm going to wrap it up, it's all right. Because lunch is important. Indeed, we can say with John Newton, this is what John Newton says. He says this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God this morning, I am what I am. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not yet what I hope to be. But by God's grace, I am what I am right now. Just as by God's grace, you're here this morning. By God's grace, you're here before the throne of God. And you have Jesus looking at you, not in disgust, not in embarrassment, not in mocking or in criticism, not belittling you, but saying, I know you need me. And I'm here for you and with you. You bow your heads.